Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our video. So whether you're listening by podcast, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today.
Okay, go ahead and open up to James chapter 5 this morning as we continue through our series in James. When I started it back in January or February, I did not expect to be preaching outside to you all the way in May, but that's just how things work sometimes. So let me open up with this story. It's from the Associated Press. In 2007, they wrote an article about a man from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, which is where my wife went to grad school. The man was desperate for money, and so he decided that he would take the easy route and make a counterfeit bill. His plan was to bring the fake bill to a grocery store and hand it to the clerk and get change and then use that change as real money in the future. And so the man walked into the grocery store and asked for change with his counterfeit bill and handed over the money to the clerk. But the clerk said that she could not give him change for this. The man was very upset and he insisted. So the clerk called over the manager. The manager confiscated the money. The man got so angry that he pushed over the cash register and the cops were called and he was arrested. Now, how did the clerk know that it was counterfeit money? The man tried to get change for a $1 million bill. This is in the Associated Press. Not that that's saying a lot, but I'm pretty certain this is a true story here. A $1 million bill. You see, not only did the clerk not have change in her register for a $1 million bill, but unless you're giving out gospel tracts to people, there's no such thing as a $1 million bill. And we're currently, as I already said, we're going through our series in James. We're in the last chapter now, just two more messages after this. And James has been talking throughout his little letter about the importance of having real faith, that real faith does not just believe strongly about things, but real faith leads to real actions. And so over and over again, James has been stressing the importance of right actions. Not because the actions are what save you, but because the actions are what shows that you have true faith or right faith. And so in this last chapter, this last part of the letter of James, he's going to get very practical and very much in your face. He's going to be talking about a topic that none of us want to be told what to do about, and that's the topic of money. Hey. This is something that pastors don't like preaching about either, that congregations don't like listening about much, and certainly if you're new here this morning and came in the drive-in, you're wondering, what have I just gotten myself into? But in this last chapter now, he's going to get very practical and start to talk about now, all right, how do we use our money and act out with real faith? With real faith. So let me go ahead and read verse 1, which is sort of the introduction to our passage. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. So verse 1 says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." These are strong words, aren't they? Now, some of you might have just breathed a sigh of relief because you heard the words, "you rich," and you're like, "Whoo, that is not me this morning. I can check out." But in one sense, James is going to be speaking to particularly to rich business owners. But this is stuff that all of us can take away and can learn from. Because listen, if you are here listening to my message, if you are in the United States of America, which is pretty much where everyone who listens or watches Island Pond is from, if you are from America, then you are rich. You are rich. Statistically speaking, America has the sixth highest median household income. And so most of the people around the world live on a fraction of what even the poorest here in America make. And one study showed that a billion people around the world live on less than $1 to $2 a day. And so most likely, even if you are the poorest person here in the parking lot, even if you are listening on Facebook on the oldest, 2006 iPhone, you are still statistically wealthier than much of the world. And so James has something to say to you. And what does he say to you all and to me? He says, weep. And how? Because miseries are coming for you. Now, right there, he's talking about the return of Christ and how one day all of us are going to stand before God and we're going to be judged. And far too many at that point are going to realize that they put their trust in money instead of God. And that's the danger of money, because money can mislead us. Money can take our faith off of God, and money can just cause us to lose sight of God. And when that happens, if that takes us away from God, then one day when we stand before Him, we will be weeping and howling because of that. And that's why James is saying, be careful. Weep and howl because of the miseries that are coming upon you who are rich. Now, before I go any further in the passage, I just want to establish the fact that God is not against money per se. Jesus was a carpenter before he went into the last part of his full-time ministry. He worked as a carpenter, and so he made some money. He paid taxes, so he had to have some money. You see, the Bible does not speak against making money. It speaks against loving money. Loving money. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith." And so when you crave money, when you want it, it causes you to wander away from God and actually lose your faith in Him. That's why you're going to be weeping and howling at the last day. Hebrews 13:5, the author says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." So we must remember, yes, God is not against money, but money is one of those things that can be very dangerous, and so we must be very careful with it. I remember years ago, I was attending this community college class on just basic electrical work, and one of the things I learned, we learned how to change fixtures, light fixtures and things, and just very real simple stuff. But even with the simple stuff of just changing out wires and switching out things, we learned that, first of all, you always have to go to the breaker box and turn it off. No matter what, you turn off the electricity at the breaker box. And then, even though you're certain it's been turned off because you turned off, you then go and use your little fancy tool and you test that wire before you go and start touching it. Why? Because you do not want to be on the receiving side of an electrical shock. And so you must treat electricity very carefully. And the same is true with money. Do you have the right to make money? Yes, we are all called to go and work and make money. But do we still need to be careful with it? Yes. Money can shock us. It can bite us if we're not careful. So let's be very careful with it. And that's why the Bible is full of warnings about it. Because again, it's so tempting, it's so enticing, and then when we get into it, it just leads us away from God. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so why is that? That is why James is warning us about money. That's why he's telling us to weep and howl, because if you're not careful, it will mess with you. In 2012, the Boston Globe came out with an article asking the question, does money change you? And most people believed when they did their research that money does not change you. But when they began researching it, they found the opposite, that indeed money does change a person. Let me read just a paragraph from that article. The article said, "Rich people have a harder time connecting with others, showing less empathy to the extent of dehumanizing those who are different from them. They are less charitable and generous. They are less likely to help someone in trouble. They are far more likely to defend an unfair status quo. If you think you'd behave differently in their place, meanwhile, you're probably wrong. Those aren't just inherited traits, but developed ones. Money, in other words, changes who you are." And this is coming from a secular perspective. From the Boston Globe. This isn't from some pastor saying, be careful with money. No, this is the Boston Globe saying, money changes people. So we must be careful with it. In the rest of the verses, James is going to give us several ways that money can be dangerous to us. And so we're going to look at them. I'm going to break them into two groups here. So here's the first one. Let me read verses 2 and 3. "Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and your corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last day." How many of you came to be encouraged this morning? Amen. That is just, wow, I feel so built up now. Now here's what James is warning us about in this part of the passage. Money tempts us to just accumulate more and more possessions instead of investing in kingdom causes. The language that James is using here is hoarding language. He's saying that the treasures are just laid up. The riches have rotted. The gold and the silver have corroded. And all of these are evidences against you. It's evidence against all these things. Just look at them. And James is saying, look at that. That is evidence. It testifies against you. So if we're not careful, if we love money too much, we're just going to start to accumulate and accumulate. And if we want some, then we're going to want more and more until it eventually just consumes our thoughts. I read a story about Bertha Adams. She was 71 years old when she died alone in West Palm Beach on Easter Sunday in 1976. And the coroner's report found that she had died of malnutrition. She was 50 pounds when she died. She apparently had begged her neighbors for food, and she had purchased all her clothes from the Salvation Army. And so it seems that she was a penniless, forgotten widow. But then the state authorities went into her house after she died, and they were in shock. Not only was there a huge mess with piles of things everywhere, she apparently hoarded a lot of stuff, but they also found in the piles two keys. And these keys were keys to lockboxes at banks. And in the first lockbox was 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of other valuable certificates, bonds, and a stack of cash amounting to, $200,000. In the second box was $600,000 in cash. I'm going to go home and I'm going to look around for keys. And maybe there's some lock boxes that I've forgotten about at my house. Now think about all the good that she could have done with over $1 million. Think of how many people that she could have helped, or at the very least, think of how she could have helped herself survive longer. Yet there she was, sitting on a literal fortune and dying of malnutrition. Now, it's easy to think that a person like this is crazy. And in fact, when I read this story, I thought, she's crazy. But the reality is, spiritually speaking, most of us are like that. Most of us love to accumulate all sorts of possessions, and we hoard and hoard and hoard and gather all these things and store up very little in the spiritual things of life. It's no wonder that storage units are thriving in the United States. In fact, there's even TV shows about what's found in abandoned storage units. We accumulate and accumulate until we run out of room, and then we pay money to move our old stuff into storage so that we can accumulate and accumulate more. Now, contrast that with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. This is a pretty well-known passage. I've preached on it before, but let me read it again. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So think about what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, look at your credit card statement, and that will show where your heart is. Now, that's a scary thought, but that's also something that is very fixable for us. If we can just begin to change the way we spend, then perhaps that will also change where our heart is. Or as we begin to change our heart and look to God more and put more of our faith in Him, then that will start to slowly change our spending habits as well. Also, look, he doesn't tell you, look at the amount of money that you make. Instead, he says, look at how you spend the money that you make. And so you can be poor and still be in love with wealth. You can be the poorest person here and still be absolutely just fixated on making wealth. On the contrary, you can be rich here and not be in love with wealth. It's not how much you make, it's how you spend it or how you give it or what you're investing it in. And so no matter where you're at, Jesus is saying, invest your money in heavenly things. Invest in things where God is working. Invest in things like the local church where we are working on trying to feed your souls and help you to grow spiritually. Invest in missionaries who are going overseas and using their lives to share the gospel message with people. Invest in charities that are helping the poor and helping the underserved. Invest in those who cannot help themselves and where you can share the love of God with people. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's look at the last few verses now. He says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which kept you back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in the earth or on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Here's the second thing that James says about the dangers of money. It's really several things that I'm clumping together into one, is that money tempts us to commit other sins so that we can gain more of it. In verse 4, he talks about the fraud, how workers are crying out against you, how we're committing fraud in order to get more money. In verse 5, he talks about how people are overindulging in order so that they can get more and more. And the money's leading them just to accumulate and overindulge in things. I remember reading a book, The Hunger Games, years ago. It's this young adult, very popular young adult novel. And this scene has always stood out in my mind, where in the capital, there's these rich people, when all the other surrounding cities or districts sort of work to support the rich capital people. And they have this big party in there, and in the party, they have so much food that they begin eating it until they cannot eat anymore. And so then they pass out these drinks that you take that causes you to puke it all up so that you can continue partying and eat it some more. Now, that's a fictional story, but how much does that show? How often does that show about us as well? Where we're just indulging, and we don't need more, but we just indulge more and more and more, even at the expense of people who have nothing. And then in verse 6, he talks about condemning and even murdering. And in that sense, it's in a judicial sense, where you're causing people to lose their livelihood, possibly in court. And because they lose their livelihood, they can't survive, and so they die. And James is calling that murder. And so I want to ask you this morning, do any of those things apply to you? Have you started loving money too much? Has money led you to sin? Now, maybe you're thinking, surely that is not me. No, money does not lead me to things like that. But I want to ask you, what about at work? What about at work? Do you lie, or do you bend the truth to get that extra sale? Or do you lie or bend the truth to get that profit a little bit higher so you can make more? Do you fudge the numbers? What about on your taxes? Do you get a little too creative on your taxes in order to make some extra money? I'm not saying legally, but a little deceptively. I remember years ago when I would still do my taxes on TurboTax or one of those, you know, at-home things. And I put all the numbers in, and then I looked at it, and it said I was going to get something like $20,000 back. And I was like, woohoo, $20,000. And then I noticed that I put some numbers in wrong. And the thought came to me. I said, they're not going to notice. The government, they have lots and lots of money. It's just, you know, I'm a poor student. If I just put it through, think of the way, how much I could help myself and other people. Now, I took the right road there and the truthful road, and I changed it around, and I ended up owing money. Thanks a lot. But that time, money did not lead me to sin. But other times it has. And I've certainly been tempted by it. I want to ask, what about you? Or instead, are you being generous with your money? Are you investing in heavenly causes? Are you investing in kingdom causes? Or do most of your possessions or most of your money go towards getting your own possessions? A couple of weeks ago, someone came to me from the church, and they said they had just gotten the stimulus check, you know, that some people are getting. And they said, we didn't really need the money, so is there someone here at the church that has a financial need? And because we want to be able to just give it to them, to help them out. Now, this couple was not, from at least what I know, was not a super wealthy couple. They were just a, you know, regular middle class couple who apparently was working enough with their money and not spending over beyond what they need, so that when a couple thousand extra dollars came in, they were like, let's give it away. Let's give it to someone who needs it. Now that's investing in kingdom causes right there. That's investing, and that's not loving money, and that's what I'm encouraging you to do. See, the worst thing that can happen to you as you leave out of here is you leave with a legalistic mindset, thinking, all right, Kyle said don't love money, and so now I'm gonna have to just go and start giving a lot of it away. And my goal here this morning is not to just get you to give a lot in the offering bucket or to a charity or anything like that, because that would be leaving with a legalistic mindset. My goal here this morning is to show you that Jesus did not die on the cross to give us a new life so that we can just pursue possessions. Are you tracking with me here this morning? Jesus died to free us of the pursuit of money and of sin and of other things. Because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He becomes your ultimate source of comfort and peace and joy. And then you don't need so many possessions to be happy. You don't need this or that. You don't need to accumulate because you have Jesus. And maybe this morning you can identify with the person that James is describing. That maybe you have loved too much. Maybe you have pursued money too much. And maybe you have lost sight of God. Or maybe this morning you have just never put your faith in God. And if that's you, I want to give you an invitation that Jesus says, where Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and I will give you life. Come to me, and in me, Jesus says, you will find true joy. So don't leave this morning thinking I got to give a certain amount of my money. No, leave this morning knowing that your true joy is not in money, but in Jesus Christ. As I close up this morning's message, I want to give everyone an opportunity to do that. Are you going to follow money? Are you going to follow Jesus? And if you want to follow Jesus, I want you to pray with me. If you've never put your faith in Him, I want you to just repeat after me. And it's not the words here that are most important, but it's the heart behind it, where you're calling out to God. Because the Bible says that if you will call out to Him, He will come and save you. So just go ahead, and I'm going to have the worship team come on out. Let's go ahead and pray now this morning. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ and would like to, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I've been following other things, but I need you. Would you be the Lord of my life? Would you forgive me of my sins? And would you help me to invest in heavenly treasures? And let me tell you, if you've prayed that prayer, then Jesus has welcomed you into His family. He has adopted you into His family, and you are saved. And if you've done that this morning, I want you to let me know. Just go to the comments or to the form at the bottom of the online bulletin and fill it out and let me know so that I can be in touch with you this week. And maybe you've put your faith in Jesus Christ already. And I want to pray for you now, because I know even if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's easy to lose track of Him in this society where there's so many tempting things out there. So, Father, I pray for all of us who already know You but maybe have walked away. Would You forgive us for that this morning? And would You help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on You, who is the author and perfecter of our faith? And, Lord, forgive us for loving money instead of You. And would You help us now today to stay focused on You and to love You more? Because we know, Lord, we can't serve both You and money. So may we serve You today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing one last song this morning. Amen.